Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
So we're actually finishing this week a series which has been fantastic. And, you know, somebody said to me once, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that's really important. It's not how you start something, it's how you finish it. And I was mindful of that, actually. A couple of weeks ago, I was out for coffee. I'm slightly embarrassed to tell this story, but finishing properly is really important. And this illustrates the point. I was out for coffee with a friend, and we were chatting in this coffee shop, okay? And there were two doors as an exit, all right? Two doors that looked like that. And I was these people who had come in, and I recognized them from a church, our last church. And so I was chatting away with them, okay, with my back to these doors. And we hadn't seen them in about a year. So the conversation was like, hi, how you doing? And da-da-da. And it was all very friendly. And it was very nice and all the rest of it. And this person started to share a little bit about their story. And it was, just some stuff that they had gone through over the last year. So I was kind of, yes, you know, that's, you know, but I was really attentive. I was really listening. And I was being really good. And then I said, you know, I'm really sorry. And my phone was going, and I realized it was Penny was phoning me, and she was locked out. And I said, I'm really, really sorry. I'm going to have to go. And they were no problem. And I said, but look, truthfully, we're going to be thinking about you. And I hope it's right. And she was, I really appreciate that. And da, da, da. And I picked my phone up and walked to the door and walked in straight into a cupboard, right? So there's two doors. One was the exit and one was a walk-in cupboard. So I walked straight into the cupboard and closed the door behind me, and it was pitch black. And I was like, oh, you are joking. This is true. This actually happened, right? And I thought, you know what, too good. You gotta get control. Just get control. So it was in the Oasis coffee shop. And so I literally opened the door and the whole place went, ah. And I said, Penny, can I phone you back in a minute? So I just said, you know what, I'm going to have to go for this. So I just stood there in front of the whole Oasis coffee shop and went, folks, if you didn't see that, I just walked straight into that cupboard. Thank you. And this woman must have been thinking, he is a total idiot. Like, talk about finishing bad. I'd done so well. I'd been so attentive and so, like, focused on what she was talking about, and then just managed to monumentally mess it up. But it was a funny moment. So finishing well is really important, and I want to finish well today. And it's really important that we learn and we get to grips with what Jesus has done on the cross. Why? Because it's the very centerpiece. I'm going to be summarizing some of the things we've talked about for 6 weeks and just, you know, putting a few things in at the end. But I want to tell you this. The cross of Christ is the defining thing that forever changed this world and eternity forever. It's the centerpiece. The cross has been relegated so many times in the Christian walk to that thing we talk about at Easter. But I want to tell you this. It will change you. It will change your family. It will change your friends, your work, your health. Everything about it, everything about life and eternity is centered on the cross of Christ. We've got to get a new view of what happened on the cross. We can't live with the cross just as background noise. But it's like, as Paul said, we've got to resolve to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. It's so important. I mean, Hebrews 10, here's some key verses that we have been going through. In Hebrews 10, 12 to 14, it says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, this is Jesus, for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. I said to you that what that means is in the Old Testament, priests continually had to offer sacrifices for people's sin because we continually kept messing up. And so there was always a need for priests in the old days to keep trying to get us right with God. But Jesus, after one sacrifice on the cross, he sat down. That means he's at rest because there's no more work to be done. Jesus has done it all for you. Everything that you have need of has been bought by Jesus. He has provided everything. And today, he is not panicking about where you're at. He's at rest, knowing that what he did for you is enough to get you through for all eternity. That's what that means. And from this time, he's waiting until his enemies are made a footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This one offering made you perfect before God forever. You cannot undo the work of Christ. Whenever you receive it, I believe that there's something changes, that he makes you brand new on the inside. He gives you his very same spirit and he perfects you. That word just means that you're innocent, you're clean, and you're pure before God. That's a Greek word, and I'm going to Greek it up as I go through, but I'm going to just keep going. So I want to tell you this morning that as we leave this series, every single one of your needs, and I mean every single one of your needs, your physical, your emotional, and your spiritual needs, are all met through this work. Amen. That's why it's got to be Christ and Him crucified in front of you. That's why we need to get to grips. You know, it's like, you know, I said a few weeks ago that God did not offer multiple solutions for the many different problems that face you today. But I use the analogy of a phone system where you press button one if you want that, button two if you want that. There's one button and His name is Jesus. He's all sufficient. And everything that is required for life to not just get through, but to live life in the fullness is found in this work. It's an incredible work. Now, you might have come here this morning with a, you know, in a different situation to whoever you're sitting beside. But I want to tell you that no matter where you're at, we all come to the same place this morning, and that's Christ and His work. It's the cross. And I want to tell you this. I have found in my life that as I have grown in understanding of what actually accomplished, what Jesus accomplished on the cross for me, my life has been totally different. It's so important to get established in this covenant of God's grace to you, because every subsequent revelation in Christianity is based on the revelation of grace on the cross. Everything else is built. So if your foundation, see, you know, if your Christian life tends to be a cycle of I try, I fall, I try, I fall, I really want to do, but I never quite make the grade. Well, the simple reason why that happens is that we're not established in God's grace shown on the cross, because every revelation of Scripture is built upon Christ and His finished work. Every single one. Now, see, the world has no problem with law. You know, you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. But the world, and actually a large part of the church, cannot understand God's completely amazing, unmerited favor. The fact that Jesus did everything on the cross on your behalf to make you right this morning. You know, even when you fail, I want to tell you, when you fail, you can have an expectation of God's goodness instead of judgment. Oh, really? But no, I need law. No, you don't need. That's not the way Jesus works. When you fail, and all of us have failed this week, you know, in the middle of your failure, you can still expect to see the goodness and the mercy and the favor of God. Why? Because God has put all the wrath and all His anger and all His punishment onto Jesus and had it carried away. That's the cross. And whenever you start to have that mentality and that mindset, what you find is actually instead of being someone who lives with a view that God is on my back, He's slightly disappointed or very angry, and I'm just never going to make the grade, what happens is in your failure and in those moments where you go, God, I've screwed up again, you can stand and go, do you know what? I am free. That changed me, folks. Sorry, I'm getting culty. That changed me, folks. But it changed me. In the moments where Andrew Tugut gets it wrong, do you know what Andrew Tugut does? I don't go, I've got it wrong again. I go, thank You that I'm clean, God. Thank You that I'm whole this morning. Thank You that I'm pure before You because of Jesus. And I receive that from You again. We've got to learn to walk in the goodness of the cross. We've got to learn, as we move from this series, to learn what it means to walk every day in this message. This is what I want to say this morning. Isaiah 53:6. Puts it this way, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord laid on Him, that's the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. I know that there's specific sins in here this morning that you have not committed. Probably murder, etc., adultery, whatever. But one thing we all have in common, every single person here, is at some stage we turned our backs on God. The Hebrew word for that is avon. It means iniquity. Whenever you read iniquity in the Bible, the closest word that we have to that is rebellion. All right, we've rebelled against God. That's what the word says. But you know what the amazing thing is? That word doesn't even convey the full meaning. It's not merely the action of turning your back on God. But whenever you turned your back on God, there was an action that resulted in a consequence in your life. So when you turn your back on God and you don't do what He wants, you start to sow things into your life, okay? But this is the amazing message of the cross. Even though rebellion doesn't really fully convey it, because whenever you look at hurt and pain and sickness and disease and war and pride and depression and fear and worry and stress and anxiety, that is all what the Bible calls avon. That is not sin. It's the result of sin. And the wonderful thing about the cross is this, that today, well, you can learn to walk in the knowledge and the experience that all of those results of your sin have been put on Jesus and carried away so that you don't have to walk through them. Now that sounds like, that's too good to be true. Do you know what? It is. It is. I can do nothing other than go, thank You, Jesus, how You love me. Because I realize that there's nothing about me that can take away all the stuff, never mind all the consequences that come from my stuff. But that's what Avon meant. Whenever Jesus, whenever in the messianic prophecy there where it's God has put on him the iniquity, what that means is this: whenever you screw up and everything that comes as a result of that, before God you're clean. Why? Because it was all put on Jesus. That's why we can stand here today with nothing of ourselves to give to God, but to say, do you know what? Because of you and your work, Lord, I simply have to receive it and say thank you. That is a message of God's grace. Let me be absolutely clear. Our heart for you is to know that you are blessed, okay? That you are whole. By his stripes you are healed. This doesn't mean in your physical body. In Isaiah 53, what the cross was pointing towards was this state called Rapha. It was that God said, I'm going to make you whole. And what that meant was, I'm going to make you whole on the inside and the out. All right? Every single bit of you. In Galatians 3:13-14, it was summed up like this. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, I'm going to talk about this morning, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law so that you might have the blessing of Abraham. Now, what the heck does that mean in real life? What it means is this, that God's heart for you this morning, because of Jesus, there's two words that mean bless in the Bible. It's barak in Hebrew and eulogio in Greek. And what it means is this, God wants you to prosper in the inside and the out. To bless you from God means God wants you to be prosperous. I can hear people who just said the P word. Prosper. Oh, prosperity. So many people fight against this, okay? People say to me, Andrew, that's just a distortion and it's incomplete. How on earth do you approach the world if you don't have a theology of suffering? You know, what we need to do is tell people that God will bring suffering to their lives, and we need to embrace suffering, because in suffering we actually find out who Christ really is. Let me tell you what my theology of suffering is this, and it's taken from Isaiah chapter 61, and it talks about the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is talking about Jesus, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. You want to know what Jesus says about suffering? He says, I've been sent to bind up the brokenhearted. I've been sent to proclaim freedom for the captives. I've been sent to release prisoners. I've been sent to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and I will comfort everyone who mourns. I'll provide for you. I'll bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and you will be called oaks of righteousness, strong, planted by God for the display of his splendor. If you want to know what I think about suffering, Jesus came to take you out of suffering. He did say that you'd be persecuted for the gospel's sake, but let's not confuse that with suffering. Whenever Jesus met suffering, he went after it with everything that he had, and he brought the kingdom of God of peace and wholeness and Rapha, so that you could be free. Don't let anyone tell you that Christ is putting suffering into your life to teach you anything. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, in your suffering will show you the way out, and it's the work of Christ on the cross to release you in your spirit, in your body, and in your soul, and everywhere else. That's why this cross is centerpiece. That is why this cross is centerpiece. And you know what? For some of us, I know that when we look sometimes around, we can see that this message has been badly abused. And I want to say that is not right. I know many preachers have bought into the spirit of this age, which is consumerism and self-centeredness. And there's men, and I understand this, who use the gospel simply as a means of getting rich and encouraging others to get rich. Now, 1 Timothy warns us about people like that. But I want to tell you this, that people who are involved in self-centeredness and consumerism do not distort. They distort the message of the gospel one way, but it's not about looking at them and throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It's about sonship. It's about the fact this morning that because of the cross, you are a son or a daughter of Christ, and let people distort it. It's happened since the very start, but if you get a grip of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, then you live with that and you keep the other things at bay, because one bad apple does not ruin the whole barrel, actually. It doesn't. It's like Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of this gospel. And you know what? There are things that happen in this world, and we all know maybe names that we can maybe point to. But I want to tell you this, even despite of those distortions, I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. And we're not going to back down on it on a church. Why? Because as Paul says this, it's the power of God. This good news of God's uncommitted, Absolutely no commitment from you. All God's commitment towards you, message of God's grace, is the foundation. And I am not ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the only power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Is that straight enough? That's the cross. It's incredible. I get so flippin' excited about it. Can you tell? Whenever Paul said, I am not ashamed of this message. You know, and religious people will try to make you feel ashamed. Oh, you can't believe that. Surely not. This health and wealth thing. Well, I'm definitely not fighting to be sick and poor, okay? Been there, don't like it, all right? Definitely not. Because salvation is way, way wider than just that distortion. Whenever Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. The word salvation in Greek is soteria, and it means it's your deliverance, it's your preservation, and what keeps you every day. It's your safety, and it's your health, and it's your wholeness. That's the power of God to keep you every day, is this message of God's unmerited favor towards you in your life. That's why I'm not ashamed about it. Do you know why? Because there's no other answer. You get bound up in legalism and law and religion. It's a road to nowhere that will leave you defeated and cursed. And do you know what? That's why Jesus came, to set you free from that. He was cursed so that you might be free. That's the cross. That is the cross. People talk. I'm going to go down a slight road here. Whenever people talk about the prosperity gospel, I want to tell you this thing. There is no such thing as the prosperity gospel. There is one gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came here, took all of the iniquity on himself and the punishment due to you, that you might receive all the blessing that was due to him. One gospel that you should never be ashamed of. Don't let anyone talk you down. Don't let anyone try to kind of mold you and shape you into the spirit of this age. That is the gospel. There is no such thing as the health and wealth gospel. Now, here's the thing. I just want to throw this out. You know, it involves your health and your wealth, okay? I mean, the blessing of Abraham. Abraham was a really wealthy guy. Genesis 13:2 said he was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And Abraham was not just rich spiritually, but he was also blessed in his everyday life. And I want to tell you very quickly that the point is that God is not against you having wealth, but he's definitely against wealth having you. And that's what we preach. Having money does not necessarily mean that you love money. And you know, I've met so many people who don't have 2D to rub together, but they obsess about money all the time. God does not mind you having money. In fact, he wants to put money into your hand so that you can build this kingdom and see many people changed and affected by what you sow. And I'm not ashamed about that, okay? I definitely don't want money to hold anyone, though. And the gospel is not a means to get rich. The gospel is the means to live free from everything that would hold you back from God. And the irony is for me, you know, if you examine the lives of people and believers who rally against what we preach, they have no problem doing their best to get a nice home, educating their children as best as possible, hope for promotions, searching out better career prospects, have no problem with accumulating wealth for themselves, but they do have a problem if you say it's from God. And this is the thing that I want to talk about this morning. Do not be deceived. Every blessing in your life today, every good and perfect gift flows directly from Jesus and his work on the cross. See, that's the key issue for me. This is how we start to live in the goodness. Well, what about health? You know, people will say, do you know what, Andrew? You can't give this health message because I know people who die and all the rest of it. And I understand that and I have lived through that. I want to say that, you know, there are people who say that God doesn't want you well, but as soon as they get sick, they run straight away to the doctor to get better. Let me tell you what Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity, all the sin and all the consequences. He heals all of your diseases. Exodus 15:26 says this, I am the Lord who heals you. See, the blessing of Abraham is holistic. It's spiritual as well as physical. He had land, he had inheritance, and all the rest. For goodness sake, he fathered a child well into age. You know what I mean? Don't tell me that this blessing doesn't affect every single bit of your life. I am not ashamed about this. And I don't want you to be ashamed either. Because see, as soon as you set foot out of this building, what will happen is people will come against you. And they'll say, oh, that's this, that's that. Oh, you're just healthy, wealthy type people. Just you say, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it says that I will be whole. And if you want to really know what we think about money, go onto our website and get our talks on money. Because I actually believe that, you know, that we need to cut across this religious spirit, all right, that holds people back. God wants you whole. in every area of your life. That is why Jesus came. To deal with your sin, yes. But that was only part of the reason why Jesus actually came was so that you would know what it means to live every day with God, with Jesus in you. And sin was only the thing that had to be dealt with to bring you to the point. The point is wholeness. Wholeness with God. And if you don't get that in your head initially, if you don't get that in your heart and understand that that all flows from the cross, that's why this Christian lark sometimes is hard work. Because we try to do it ourselves. We try to kind of go, well, God, I can't really believe for all of that goodness. You can believe for all of that goodness because that is God's heart. So I'm going to finish just in 5 minutes here and say, how do you keep yourself in the goodness of everything that we've been talking about? How do you do it? Whenever we start to talk about something else next week, do we just forget about this? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. And if you don't have your Bible with you, bring it along because we read it. And it's really important. I'm going to talk very quickly about the key difference between people who live in the goodness of the cross and people who don't. And what is the difference, all right? This is Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted in the water that sends out the roots by its stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. So there's two ways to live. You can depend and trust entirely in God's grace and his unmerited favor that's provided through the cross, okay? Or you can start to trust in yourself, your self-confidence, your good works, and your own effort, self being your strength. And there is a massive difference between the two. You see, and this is where Christians live. They either live with a complete revelation and an understanding of God's unmerited favor shown through Jesus on the cross, or they see that, but then they somehow go back to living just, well, okay, God, that's out there and I understand that, but I need to do. And it's the people who say, I need to do, who screw it up. Because they're cursed, the Bible says. It's like God has redeemed you from the curse. The only way you can curse yourself, go back under the law, is to try to work this out yourself. That's the difference between making this work and making it not work. You know, I want to say this. I have many people in my life, okay, who have a measure of success in their lives, all right? And you look at it, and I have friends who over the last number of years have done very well in business and all the rest of it, but it nearly killed them. It nearly killed their families, even pursuing ministry, and it was all about their own self-efforts, putting their hands in the air and saying, oh God, I'm doing this to serve you, I'm doing this, and this is wonderful, and out in ministry and all the rest of it, and mean all the time, their health is deteriorating, and they're serving the Lord and doing all this great stuff, but their families are falling apart, their bodies are weak. That's a man in his own self-effort. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of God makes you rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Whenever you simply rely on your own self-effort and your trust in what you can do, then there may be the outward signs of everything going very well, but there will always be a cost. Now, what does Proverbs tell us? If you live in the blessing and the flow of God's unmerited favor, you will be prospered and there will be no sorrow with it. There will be no sorrow with it. It won't cost you your health or your family. It won't cost you your anything else about it. You see, that's the difference between someone who lives in the favor of God and someone who lives in their own work. You see, the cross can sit there, and it really depends on how you're going to view it from this point. It's, are you going to receive the goodness every day? Are you going to receive the truth? Or are you just going to try to work this out yourself? If you're in ministry this morning, are you going to be somebody who goes, God, I am equipped, and I'm all the rest of it, and I've got skills, and I've got talents, but I need to do, if I do this, then this will happen. Or are you a person who says, you know what, I'm going to just let God build this house? That's the difference, because when God blesses you, there's no sorrow. There's no sorrow with God's blessing. If you are seeing success, but there's such a cost, I want to say that you need to stop relying on you. You've got to stop relying on you. You see, The thing with people who trust in men, who draw strength from just their own flesh, and whose heart is actually away from God is this. You don't actually see prosperity when it comes. Because when you think that it's all about you and everything that you do in life, that tells you that what the word tells us here is that you rob yourself of seeing the goodness and blessing that comes your way from God. You see, many people don't trust God when it comes to their marriages. We talk about it, and I was even out last night and talking to a dear friend who was just explaining to me his own journey and how he could talk about all the stuff, but really when it came to it, he didn't trust God with his marriage or his finance or his ministry. And people there, where there's an underlying trust in your own effort, that God, I need to do this in order for something to happen, those people tend to be quite arrogant and quite frustrated with everybody around them. They don't say thank you very often. They're rarely grateful or appreciative. Why? Because they live with this feeling that they deserve all that they get because it's a result of what they do. But contrast the person who lives under God's grace and God's favor, and that's where your trust is. Those people are thankful. They enjoy the blessing around them, and they realize that what is in their life in terms of goodness is undeserved. Now, those people, when they see the love and the commitment of God in ways that people who trust in themselves never do. That's the crucial difference. If you're in your own self-effort this morning, you're not going to see the goodness of God the way you should. But here's the difference. See, a blessed man, that's a man who goes, you know what, God? When I look at your cross, when I look at everything you've done, and I receive it, realizing that there's nothing in me that's ever going to work it up, I can't do anything to make you love me anymore, but I just need to simply receive that. Here's the thing, even when the heat comes, Jeremiah says, and heat does come, all right? Even when heat comes into your life, the crucial difference is this, you don't burn up, but you continue to be strong and you continue to flourish. So in your life, what that means is this. If you have been in a place actually where, you know, you're thinking, God, even though I've heard this message, and I still have things in my life, situations and circumstances that I'm facing, and it's like heat, it's like getting the heat turned up on you, and you still feel yourself wilting. I want to say that whenever you start to stop relying on yourself to work those things out, but actually you start to say, God, I am going to receive wholeness in my body. I'm going to receive the fact that I'm no longer punished. I'm going to receive your glory instead of shame and guilt. Whenever you start to do that, it doesn't matter what heat comes, you are strong and you flourish. I am living this. Do you know what? I have people say all sorts of things about me still. And do you know what? It doesn't really matter. Do you know why? Because I'm getting stronger and flourishing in God's house because he's with me and I'm trusting in him. I am not trusting in them or their words or what they can think they can do for me, because I am a man called by God as you are, and I'm going to be strong and flourish in a year of heat. Do you know what I mean? This is the good news. What this does for me is this. It doesn't matter what other people come against you with. It doesn't matter what your boss says. It doesn't matter what your family say. You will be strong and will flourish even in a year when everything is coming against you. Why? Because you trust in the work of Christ, not your own effort to work it out. Man, that's good news. I mean, for me, it's good news anyway. And even in a year of drought, I love the way it puts this, you will never fail to bear fruit. Never fail to bear fruit in a year where everything else is going pear-shaped. God's people, strong, flourishing, and bearing fruit left, right, and center. Why? Because we trust in God. We trust in Jesus and his work. We trust that whenever Jesus says, I'll make you whole, that he will actually heal. We don't go, oh, well, I'm not really sure. Strong and flourishing is this. When the doctors say there's no answer, when everyone else has given up, that we know that Rapha, that wholeness is our inheritance. So even though there's drought everywhere, strong and flourishing because we're trusting not in us to work it out, but what he has done. That's why this cross is so center. So I want to tell you this, don't fall back under the curse. The curse which is law, self-effort, God, I need to do in order to receive from you. I need to do in order to be set free. I need to do in order to see your blessing. Do not fall back under that as we leave this series. Why? Because the cross has given you the opportunity to be free from sin and its effects. This is real life. This is real life. We talked about guilt and talked about shame a few weeks ago. You know what? And in my life, every day I work this out. Every single day, I have an opportunity to feel pretty bad about something. I don't know, obviously you're way more holy than me. I can just tell, see the halos glistening. But I want to tell you this, I have an opportunity every day, all right, to put myself back under curse. But I choose every day to say, do you know what? As Paul says in Galatians 5, 1 to 4, these are great verses. Stand fast. That means just be stand firm. Get your head right. Get your heart right in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And don't become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. All right? That means just go back on. I mean, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, the word estranged here, you become estranged from Christ. I mean, what that means is this. If you try to work out your Christian walk without looking at the cross and receiving every day the goodness, you make void what Christ has done in your life. All right. If you think about the cross and you reject the message of God's unmerited favor, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you fall from grace. Now, isn't that a very interesting expression? Whenever we say fall from grace, what we tend to think is somebody who's caught in adultery or somebody who's caught pinching money and, oh, they fell from grace. That is not what this means, okay? If you attempt, Paul says in verse 4, to be justified by law, you fall from grace. So what falling from grace means, it doesn't mean you fall out of God's love. It doesn't mean you fall out of his favor. But simply what you do is you fall back into trying to work it out yourself. It's instead of saying, God, I receive it, what you try to do is when you take your head away from Christ and your heart away from what he's done, when you fall from grace, it's not you fall into sin and disrepute and all the rest of it. You're just back in that place where it's about you trying to work it out. And Paul says, don't do it because you cut yourself off from the flow of God. Galatians 3:10 said this, for as many as the works of the law, you're under curse. I want to say, folks, keep yourself focused on Christ and his cross. Know what he did for you. Live in it every day. Confess it and speak it out. And you know what? Galatians 3:29 says this, and then if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and you are an heir according to the promise. Let me just quickly talk about what an heir is. Okay, this is an amazing thing. An inheritance speaks of something good, doesn't it? He inherited something. It's something that you do not work for, and it's something that you get not because of what you do, but because of who you are. That's an inheritance. And your inheritance today from God is this. You are innocent and you are pure. There is no more guilt. There is no more shame. You are never going to be punished again by God because all the wrath and the anger was put on Jesus and carried away from you. If you don't believe me, listen to what we've spoken about over the last few weeks. You're in a position to say today where in a land of drought, in a land where people are cynical, even the church, that you can be free from it, you can be strong, and you can flourish, and you can bear fruit, enjoying the goodness and the unmerited favor of God all the days of your life. That's the cross. That is the cross. You don't work for it, you inherit it. You receive it every day. Isn't that an amazing thing? I want to encourage you, guys, if the worship band come up now. I've got really dry lips. Let's stand. I want to encourage you this morning. How we respond at Exchange is this. We look to Jesus, okay, and we're going to worship. And we're going to sing songs of truth about who Jesus is. And I really do want to encourage you that this is not a distorted message of the God. This is not some kind of distortion, happy, clappy, health and wealth message. There's no such thing. There is one gospel, and it's the good news that Christ came and that he was cursed and punished so that you might receive every blessing that was due to him. That is really good news.